The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey folks, I challenge you to think of at least one thing you no longer do that you wish you could. Do you miss like playing golf, maybe long walks with your spouse, sleeping through the night? Are you ready to start living without pain? My colleagues and friends, Hugh Hewitt, Dennis Prager, Mike Gallagher, have been talking about their own successful experience with Relief Factor, and you can add Eric Metaxas to that list. Relief Factor is changing the lives of tens of thousands of Salem radio listeners by reducing and even eliminating daily aches and pains. ReliefFactor.com is full of great success stories, and now I am on board. For just $19.95, Relief Factor is offering a three-week quick start that could help you live your life with little to no pain. Go to ReliefFactor.com to see testimonials from folks all over the country. I love reading them. Over 70% of those that try Relief Factor continue as a customer. Feel the relief and get back your independence and freedom from the aches and pains of everyday life. Go to ReliefFactor.com. Read the testimonies. I tell all my relatives to take it. ReliefFactor.com.
Welcome to the Eric Metaxas Show. It's the show about everything.
And we do mean everything.
Yes, even that. Yep, and that too.
Oh, you bet. Definitely that.
Now here's everything you want to know, host Eric Metaxas.
Hello, America. It's the Eric Metaxas Show. I'm sitting here in my home bunker with my friends, Albin. Albin, are you there?
Hi, I'm here. I'm here.
And Chris Himes, are you there?
Hello. Hello, I'm also here.
And James, our engineer, are you there?
I am here.
This is absolutely nuts. We've been forced to do the show this way, but we thought it would be more fun for you listening and viewing. And we hope you are viewing. We're going to post this on YouTube. During this crazy time of this pandemic, we've got regularly scheduled programming mostly. Today, we've got Fresh Fish. That's Ken Fish. Albin, I thought you'd like that.
I love it. I think that's very, especially here in Tarrytown, where we need fresh fish.
You need fresh fish. Aren't you, like, you're in the epicenter of this pandemic. Are you in the Wuhan province?
No. I'm in New Rochelle, or I'm near New Rochelle. It's just about like 7-8 miles away as the crow flies. And you know who used to live in New Rochelle was Rob and Laura Petrie. Well, yeah. The Alan Brady show is on hold right now because the head writer can't get into Manhattan to work on it.
And you know what you have in common with Alan Brady?
I do. I'm the.
You lost your hair.
Well, that's Mel Cooley. I'm the producer of the show.
Mel, I'm sorry. Listen, folks, you're just tuning into the Eric Metaxas Show. We have Ken Fish both hours today, right? We have Fresh Fish. We had Ken Fish yesterday. But we've got so much more with Ken, so we're going to air that today. But it's a crazy time. Let me just make a few points. First of all, we're going to be doing this, as far as we know, into the future, because we don't have the ability to go into the studio. Our gorgeous TBN studios downtown have been shut down. Mayor de Blasio and his friend Joseph Stalin have declared a national emergency. So we're going to be doing this from our homes. And now I'm wondering, people can see me, but Albin, can they see you?
I don't know if they can or not. By the way, Mayor de Blasio is at the gym right now.
I know.
Making his dictates.
I know. He said that the Reichstag burned down and he's going to declare martial law. It's very, very curious. Okay, so today we have coming up Ken Fish, but we've just got a couple of things to remind folks of. Number one, this is a very serious thing. So we're going to joke around a lot, but also I want to exhort people to pray. The other day, the president did something. I was so thrilled. I was thrilled that the president of the United States declared a national day of prayer. And to his 70 million followers on Twitter, he tweeted out the service that my friend Jensen Franklin was having in his empty church in Texas. But it was an amazing service. It was an amazing message. And Jensen told everybody, like zillions of people who are watching, please do not send money to our church. Send it to your local churches. And it's just an amazing thing that America can come together in prayer. Suzanne and I are praying every day. We may even pray on this video if we get up the courage to do that, because I just feel that we need to encourage each other. This is very real. And we have people scorning prayer. I talked on Newsmax the other day about how absurd and sad it is that there are people making fun of the fact that the vice president was praying with the task force. I mean, it's just madness, as if praying means I'm going to do nothing but pray. That's just a lie. And it's sad that people would even say that. So we're going to be praying. And I believe the scripture says all things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. So that recalls real faith. Do we actually believe that all things work together for good? Even bad things like pandemics can work together for good in ways that we may never see, but that's what God promises. So I'm standing on that. I know that it's true. And I want to encourage people that there are silver linings in this. If you put your heart in God's hands, there's a silver lining. Okay, a couple of things to cover. First of all, we're going to be praying, and we're going to be talking about that every day on this part. This is the opening part, right? So we're going to do this. Then we're going to have Ken Fish is going to come on. We're probably going to re-air what we're doing right now in hour two from the beginning, but we've only got a little Ken Fish for hour two, and then we're going to have more of this and more information we want to communicate. So first of all, I want to talk about our fundraiser that we're doing with Food for the Poor. Whenever things are happening that are bad, we've got to think, what can I do that's good? We know that Food for the Poor, I mean, here we are talking about maybe not being able to get toilet paper. Frankly, there are people in Guatemala who are depending on us right now to help them get food for their kids. So I still want to encourage you, go to our website, metaxastalk.com. You'll see the banner for Food for the Poor. $80, folks, if you want to do something amazing during this time, $80 can feed someone for an entire year. Now, I know there are folks out there that are hurting. Frankly, I'm hurting. All my speaking engagements, which is a significant part of my income, and I'm not kidding, they've been canceled into the future. A lot of people are hurting right now, but let's stand together that God has a plan. If you have the ability to give to Food for the Poor, go to metaxastalk.com and give what you can. As you know, every week we're choosing a winner, a grand prize winner, so that when martial law is no longer declared, people can come to New York and visit me and Alvin and Chris and James and enjoy things with us. I also want to say that during this time, we have a new sponsor, as I said, Honor Bound Coffee. One way you can support the program is by supporting our sponsors, MyPillow.com, put in the code Eric, and also HonorBoundCoffee.com. Now, HonorBound Coffee, folks, whatever profits they make, you know, go to helping military families. That is amazing. That is absolutely amazing. HonorBoundCoffee.com, that's another great thing that you can do. Alvin, what am I missing? There's so much else.
Well, but you might want to talk about some of the guests that we have coming up, because we have plenty of guests that we pre-recorded before this crisis, right?
So we have before the crisis.
Yes.
When there were still people.
There were still people in the streets coming into the studio.
We had amazing guests. This week we were supposed to have Katie Hopkins on. She's in New York. Maybe I'll get her to come to my apartment. But then Suzanne will make me clean up and everything. And I don't think I'm going to do that, but, Katie Hopkins, I think, is in New York, but we have, Bob Woodson, one of the most amazing figures I have ever known. He was a leader in the civil rights movement and has just become an extraordinary, extraordinary leader, in the Black community, somebody that I love and respect. I only got to know him about a year ago. We did an amazing interview with him. We will air that, I think, if not this week, then next week.
He talks about, Bob Woodson, again, he talks about that 1681 project, how he has a new project, 1776 Unity.
Right, but he's talking about the 1619 project that the New York
Times. 1619, I got the date.
It's a horrible, horrible, it's a lie. It's an awful thing.
A distortion of history.
About that. What else do we have that's exciting? I don't want to run out of time.
Well, we have a guy talking about the AI. You know how people are afraid that the artificial intelligence is going to take over the world? And from a Christian point of view, he's got some interesting facts on AI.
I'm in a bunker and I'm running out of oxygen, so I'm just going to keep going here. I want to say that, Albin, I'm glad that even though you're near the epicenter of the virus, it has not claimed your life. I'm afraid it has claimed your hair, and we're going to have a proper season of mourning for that.
I'm all full up here. Don't worry about me. I've got all my supplies.
I'm looking into hair plugs myself. Okay. Also, I want to say the National Day of Prayer, it was so moving to me that I want to repeat that. We need to pray. It's an exciting opportunity. I believe God's going to bring revival to America through the horror of this virus. We know that in the scripture, it says in the story of Joseph, what man intended for evil, God turned to good. God can turn anything to good if we pray. So pray that God would have his way during this time. I just want to be really blunt and outspoken about that. We believe in prayer. It's real. The other day, to celebrate the National Day of Prayer, Suzanne and I watched two sermons. I'm going to be sharing some of those with everybody in the course of time. Anyway, we're going to go to Ken Fish. So we've got a wonderful half hour with Ken Fish. We will replay this 10 minutes before the second hour with Ken Fish. But then after the second hour of Ken Fish, because we've only got like 20 minutes with him, we will come back on and give you other updates. Thanks for listening. Hey there, folks. That's Glenn Campbell. I'm Eric Metaxas, and I'm talking to Ken Fish. Ken, we were just talking about when you see things on TV or whatever, there's a reality there. And I think that more and more, as you said before, that there are people who acknowledge this, mm-hmm. but they don't know what to do about it. We can even go back to the movie The Exorcist, which came out in
74.
71 or 2.
Oh, okay.
I'm pretty sure. Maybe our engineer
Somebody
can
Google
look that
it.
Up. Yeah, but it was not. No, it was. I don't think it was 74. I think it was 70. Anyway, the point is that when I watched The Exorcist, a horrifying movie, I don't recommend it to anybody.
It will
but
freak you
what
out.
What bothers me about it is that the two priests are effectively inept.
Correct.
Even the good priest, played by Max von Sydow, he doesn't have the authority that he ought to have. He acts like a bumbling, he wins in the end because God is there, but it's just like he wins by a whisker.
Yeah.
And you think that ain't right. That's so in a way the movie exalts the demonic beyond what it ought to have because
Correct.
The power of God is so huge that the devils cringe when he shows up. But the devil in that movie is playing with these two priests. I mean, particularly with the Father Karras, who is, you know, kind of a wing nut, doesn't get it at all, and doesn't really have strong faith. But even the Max von Sydow priest doesn't seem to have the sufficient authority. And
yep.
so it's just mayhem. And so the movie never really shows you the power of God.
Right. Well, remember the era in which that movie was made.
Oh, yeah.
We were, whether we're 71 or 74, we're approximately 10 years into the two-generation interval that I described in our last segment.
Right.
And so it's fairly early on in that transition out of the old paradigm, the old worldview.
Right.
And, you know, it takes time for these things to develop. And during that period of time, I would say, you know, much of Christianity was, well, effectively powerless. And it doesn't matter much whether it was Protestant or Catholic. It
right.
was just that way.
Right.
And so it's portraying what people perceive to be the case. And even many of our pastors and priests and other leaders would have had, I would say, deep skepticism about things of the supernatural, including demons, because actually going back to the time of Rudolf Bultmann, and even Groff and Wellhausen, who were German theologians, the de-supernaturalization of Scripture had been underway since at least 1885.
Oh, yeah.
So there was already a long – I mean, Satan's a long game player, right? He doesn't just play tactically. And so I think there's been something underway to try to undermine the confidence of Scripture, the belief in the supernatural God, the power of God to dominate demons and other evil things.
Right.
That's been underway for about, let's just say, a century and a half in the Western world to the point where institutionally we don't have much memory of a time where people had a robust confidence in the supernatural God. You and I do because we've seen things where we go, yep, it's real, and we know how powerful God can be. But other people may not have had that experience, and as the old saying goes, seeing is believing.
Yep. All right, so we've covered a lot of stuff here. I want to go back to some of the stuff you have been seeing in particular. You've done a number of meetings, events since we were last together. We were talking about Israel, but you've been in other places. What are some of the things that you have seen that we should hear about?
Well, so this year has been a slower start for me on purpose. I did an event the first week of January in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, with some associates of Randy Clark's and my friend Brian Blount. And we, you know, we saw a number of amazing things happen in that gathering, and it was around 500 people. But, you know, one of the things we haven't talked about, we've kind of focused on physical healing, we've talked about demons, but one of the things I think really bears some discussion is what we call inner healing, or the healing of memories.
Right.
So a lot of times people are, well, they're afflicted, or they're held back, or they're crippled, or whatever you want to say, but they're not experiencing all that life should be. And it's often because of previous wounding or challenges that affect them in their emotions and sometimes in their memories, which is a portion of the mind. So during those meetings, there was one time where there was a woman sitting on the front row, and I looked at her, and I just had an understanding of a number of issues that were in play in her life, and that she'd been very challenged. She'd been struggling in her marriage. She had been wrestling with God. I wouldn't say she was ready to walk away, but she'd been wrestling with God over a number of things that had gone unanswered, whether they were prayers that were unanswered or questions she'd put before the Lord that were unanswered. So I walked over to her, put my hands on her, and I said, "The Lord has shown me that these things are going on in your mind and your heart, in your own walk with Him." And she just started crying, and I said, "These things are so, correct?" And yes. And so she started to kind of buckle under the weight of what was being revealed. Because, you know, when this happens, there's a kind of a profundity to it. God knows where I live. He knows my name. You know, He knows my phone number. I mean, He knows everything about me. And, you know, she was, as many would be, under the impression that, whatever, God has abandoned me. God has forsaken me. God isn't going to answer my questions. And I was giving her answers to the very things she
right,
had asked.
Right. Which, I mean, look, that's just moving when you realize that God knows you. I mean,
right.
It's an emotional thing.
That's right. And so she kind of bent over, and the power came more and more and more. And pretty quick, she just sort of, boom, landed on the floor face down, sprawled out. And so I knelt down next to her, and her husband was there with her. So, you know, we're kind of all in this together. And I continued to speak even more about the struggles that they'd been having, and I said some things about what was going on in their marriage. And she was just undone. So anyway, I finished that out, and I got up to walk away, and the Lord says, "Wait, I have more." So I kneeled down again, and I give her another round of stuff. Well, she just – afterwards, she came up to me at the end of that meeting. She goes, "I don't know how you could have possibly known all of that. That was unbelievable." And so – you know, but what God was doing, it was a prophetic release, but it was really speaking into those wounded memories, those old emotions, all of that damage she'd been carrying. And she received, I would say, substantial freedom from very crippling experiences. And she's moved beyond that now and is kind of figuring out, okay, what's the next step that I should take?
Hmm. Well, this is amazing stuff. I think it's frustrating for me and for others when they hear this in some ways, because you think, gosh, so I have to go to a meeting someplace with Ken Fish praying over me to get healing. Why can't God just do that without my going to some meeting, you know?
A lot of times He does, but I think one of our biggest problems in the West, and this is a huge problem, I mean, I really cannot overstate how big of a problem this is we do not spend enough time with God. And when I say that, what I mean is turn off your phone, turn off your tablet, turn off the television, get alone in a room or go to the park, or but somewhere where no one's going to bug you and disturb you, and concentrate on God's presence for, I'll start with something easy. I'll say 15 minutes, just 15 minutes of silence, you and God, and maybe grow that to 30 or more minutes. But, you know, a lot of the people who function fluently in these things, they actually cultivate that presence. But look, we're in New York City. Everybody's in a rush. You got to get on the subway. You're jostling. And people pray on the run. They pray while they're walking. And they say, yeah, I'm spending time with God. No, not in the biblical sense. No, yeah. You are not. That is not what's going on. And for a lot of people, they say, why won't God answer me? And I want to say, dedicate yourself to 1 hour of prayer every day for a week where you do what I do. Well, I don't have an hour to give. Well, I don't know what to tell you then. Because if it's really that important to you, you would do it. You'll spend an hour with your physical therapist or with your chiropractor. Why wouldn't you do it with the God of the universe? And yet many people don't have that discipline. And so we let the foundations of prayer become eroded.
Well, I don't disagree with a syllable of that, but I think to try to understand it, it does seem to me that it is very difficult for many people, definitely for me, I can speak for myself, to understand how to do that effectively. In other words, I always find that when I'm praying with someone, I can focus.
Yep.
When I'm by myself, it's much harder for me to focus. It's very frustrating.
Yep. That's right. It is for many people. And so I will tell people, if you're struggling to pray on your own, try praying through the Psalms. This is one of the great traditions of the church through the ages. All of the monks and mystics did it. I mean, you can pray through other scriptures too, but the Psalms in particular, they lift our souls to God, and they often express the very sentiments we have in our hearts. And so even if we don't have language, when we read it, we're like, yeah, yeah, that one right there, what that says,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Yeah, what he said, right?
And yeah, so, it gives you something to hang your hat on, right?
Yeah,
okay,
right.
We're going to go to a break. Hey, I'm talking to Ken Fish. Don't go away. Hey there, folks. I'm talking to Ken Fish about a lot of stuff, Ken. We're talking about, I was asking about, you know, how it can be frustrating for people, the idea that they need to go to some meeting to have this happen. And you were really saying that if people spent more time in prayer, they might experience these kinds of things on their own.
Right. And I think, you know, that prayer is a very particular kind of prayer. It needs to be centered around the Word of God.
What kind of a prayer? What do you mean?
Well, when I talk about praying, you don't just want to randomly pray any old thing. I mean, you could go down to the ashram and pray Hindu prayers, or you could go to the mosque and pray Muslim prayers, or, you know, whatever. You could go pray the rosary.
Right.
I'm not talking about that.
I don't think you really want to lump the rosary in with Hindu prayers, do you?
Well, not necessarily. But what I'm really trying to say is there's prayer that is based in Scripture, and there's prayer that's based in other things. But, you know, one of the things that God was speaking to me over and over again while I was in Israel, you know, journeying to all these sites, and then we were having our ministry meetings in the evening, is, you know, we went to certain places where we know Jesus was there. You know, these are known spots where he was present. And one of the things that just over and over it was coming to me, various scriptures would come to mind that I've read through the years about Jesus praying. It might be Jesus was praying in a certain place out of Luke 11.
Mm-hmm.
Or early in the morning before it was light, Jesus rose and went out into the hills to pray. Or after he'd finished a meeting of healing people and preaching about the kingdom of God, he sent the disciples away in a boat, and he himself went into the hills to pray. And so we see over and over again that Jesus was really deeply a man of prayer. And he communed with the Father, and I think he drew power from that. But it doesn't just stop there. You see that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer to pray when they heal the man at the gate Beautiful. Obviously, God heals him through them, but the scripture says that, you know, they addressed him and he gets healed. And then we see Paul, and he talks about how he is always praying. He prays for the Ephesians, that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of their calling. Or he talks about Epaphroditus, who's always wrestling in prayer for the congregation in Colossae. And so, you know, you see over and over and over again that these people that we consider to be, you know, the hallmarks, the gold standard of faith, we can say the giants of faith, over and over, they are people who are praying, praying, praying. And yet in our time, I would say there is so much prayerlessness. And if you were to ask people, how much time do you spend a day in prayer? Not that we're trying to be legalistic about it, but the average person would tell you, I'm too busy for that. I got to get on the subway. I got to, you know, get off to lunch. It's not a thing in my world. Well, then reorder your priorities, and you might find that suddenly God's much more available to you.
All righty then. What else should we talk about? Have you seen any angels lately?
No, but, well, actually, yes, in Israel we did.
Really?
Yeah, we had several times where we went to places, and not only me, but we had a number of people who simultaneously saw them at various sites that we visited. I like to say Israel, the whole country, is a thin place. That's a term from the Irish monks.
Yeah.
A thin place is where, you know, heaven seems particularly near.
Right.
And so
maybe it's the Axis Mundi. I think it could be.
Yeah, it could be.
I actually think it probably is.
Well, the Jews teach that the world was created from Mount Moriah, and everything kind of emanates outward from there. So, might be right.
Wouldn't you like to find that kind of stuff out? Like when it let's say the Big Bang happened, where did it start? Like there was a place.
That's
actually,
true.
I don't. Actually, wait, is that true? No, maybe not.
If well, there all, was no
if there was no
place,
space, right? So never mind. These are just kind of things that, you know, a lot of them have answers, and maybe we'll get them when we get to glory. But it is interesting to speculate on these things. And but so going back to Israel, you said you had a number of friends seeing angels, and what? Any details beyond that?
Well, one of them happened at Mount Carmel, where Elijah called down fire from heaven. And as you would expect, there's a church that's been built there commemorating this event. And I've been to Mount Carmel several times, and you can go up on top and, you know, get a view of the whole surrounding countryside all the way to the Mediterranean. You can see out to Jezreel, and Mount Carmel is actually a long ridge of hills, but it sort of slopes up as you move north.
Mm-hmm.
And as you get to the summit, there's a particular word for it. That site is the site where it is believed that fire came down from heaven. So there's a church that's been built there to commemorate that event. And I've never seen that church open in all the times I've been there before. Just, I don't know why, maybe just randomness, but it was open
budget,
on this trip.
Budget cuts.
Yeah. So anyway, we walk into the church with the whole team, and we're all standing there, and I look up and I see a fairly large angel standing just to the, I was as I viewed the altar, it was just to the right side of the altar.
Okay.
And you know, when I talk about seeing in the spirit, I often talk about this thing that I call grayscale. Is it?
Hang on a second. We're going to go to a break. We'll be right back. Do not go away. Why would you?
If you change your mind,
I wonder if ABBA was aware that ABBA meant daddy in Aramaic. Something tells me no, they didn't. Okay, Ken, you were just talking about this angelic. You saw this angel in this church on Mount Carmel.
Yep.
And you were talking about grayscale. What were you going to say?
Yeah. So, you know, when I teach on this matter of seeing in the spirit, I think one of the things that often confuses people is they think that they need to see at the same way that, for example, you and I are seeing each other. So as I look at you, I can't see what's beyond you because you block what's behind you.
Because I'm an opaque individual.
In this case, yes. And so I'm seeing you at what I would call 100% grayscale. And this is the language that graphic artists use. Whereas the air between us, for all practical purposes, is at 0% grayscale. Now, someone's going to say, well, it's actually more like 1 or 2% because at great distance, air becomes somewhat cloudy and you can't see. It doesn't transmit light. Fair enough. But at this range, it's close enough for what we're talking about. So 0% is transmission and it's transparent. 100% is opaque. Most of the time when people are seeing in the spirit, they might be functioning on the low end at kind of 5%. I think below 5%, it becomes very difficult to perceive much. And maybe up to, let's say 25% grayscale. If you move beyond that, things become more and more clear and opaque and well-defined. That's the way it usually works. So one of the things that causes people to miss a lot of times is they don't understand that what they may be seeing is really the word from the scriptures is they see the similitude of something, and it is exactly because they're not seeing it 100% grayscale. So I looked up, and I see this large angel, but it was at a very low grayscale level, I would say 5 to 10%. So I could clearly see the outline, and I could see a bit of a shadow behind the angel, but and I could see some of the features, but it was, not, it was, shall we say, translucent as opposed to transparent.
Right.
And so I said to the team, we were all in this little church, this chapel, I said, who sees the angel there just standing to the right of the center line of the altar? I said, there was some sort of a ledge or a cornice inside the church. I said, he's about as tall as the cornice. His head is just about that high, which would have made him, I don't know, call it 14 feet high, 13 feet high, something like that. I said, who sees that? And a couple people said, now that you say it, I see it. So for everyone else, I went around and I laid my hands on them. And, you know, there's this story in 2 Kings chapter, is it 5 or 6, where Elisha the prophet is surrounded by the army of Aram, and they're trying to capture him because he's been giving prophetic words to the king of Israel and protecting him from the army of Aram. And so they want to get rid of this intelligence source.
Yeah.
And they get up in the morning, and Elisha's servant is freaked out. He goes, the army's out there. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, greater are those who are with us than those who are arrayed against us. And then he says to the Lord, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see. And so now the servant also sees the chariots and horses of fire, which were there all along, but which he was not perceiving at that time. So I just went around very quickly, and I laid my hands on my teammates who were traveling with me. It didn't happen for all of them, but for a number of them, their eyes were opened. And as I went along, I just said, Lord, let them see what I'm seeing. Let them see what I'm seeing. Let them see what I'm seeing. And so a number of them, their eyes were opened, and they saw that angel standing there. But not everybody did.
Right.
And so that would be an example of now that was in Israel, and it was about 3 weeks ago. So not ultra recent, but reasonably recent. Now, just prior to going to Israel, I'd done a conference in Nashville, Tennessee, with a couple of friends of mine who are, you know, known for being prophetic. And on Saturday night, kind of at the sort of high point of the event, the Lord was moving very powerfully. And that church has a very elegant old organ from the 1800s, pipe organ. And I happened to look up and I saw an angel above the pipes of the organ. And I went over to the pastor and I said, look, I don't want to interrupt what's going on here in terms of ministry, but just FYI, there's an angel up there. And he says, there is? And I said, yeah. He goes, you need to share that. And I said, well, do you really want me to? I said, I don't want to disrupt the flow of what's happening. No, no, you don't need to talk about that. So he hands me the microphone and I said, well, you know, I don't want to grandstand here and I don't want to make more of this than we need to. I think we want to stay on what God is doing. But for those who are seeing, there's an angel up there above the pipes of the organ. Does anyone see that? A couple of hands went up. Well, afterward, the guy who runs sound and light in that church came up to me and he goes, did you know that there are angels on the tower, the belfry of our church? Now, this is an older church. It was built, I think construction started during the Civil War. It was finished after the war. So it's, you know, mid-1800s kind of church. So think of that kind of architecture and so forth. He says, I said, I've never paid any attention to that when I've come here before. So
he means carved angels.
Yeah, carved stone angels in the frieze, in the facade of the church. And he goes, look, and he shows me a picture. And I said, well, that's exactly what I saw. And this angel that I'd seen had a long trumpet. Well, all of these angels on the outside of the church were holding trumpets like this. And so I said to the pastor of the church, I believe the angel of this church has returned, and so something is going to start emanating out of here. Now, this language, of course, is actually scriptural, because in the book of Revelation, to the angel of the church of, whether it's Sardis or Pergamum or Ephesus or Laodicea or wherever, you know, write these things. Write to the angel of the church. And a lot of commentators have said, well, this is just really referring to the overseer of the church, the bishop or the pastor. But that's not the word that's used in Greek. It's angelos. It's the messenger, but it's the angelic guardian of that church. And so I believe what I saw there in Nashville just prior to heading to Israel was the angelic guardian of that church. And what do you know? It looked just like the angels on the outside of the church.
Well,
I had never paid any attention to what was outside.
That's confusing. In other words, why would they carve these angels, in the 1860s that end up looking like the actual angel? I don't get that.
Well, it may have been that God inspired the imagination, in quotes, of the craftsman.
Yeah, okay.
Sometimes people see something in their mind's eye, right?
Yeah, okay, that's interesting. Very interesting. We'll be right back with Ken Fish.
So I think off the wind on this heading line of the Marquesas, you got 80 feet of a water line. Nice. Blue jean baby, LA lady.
Hey there, folks. Talking to Ken Fish. Ken, just a few minutes left. You just said that this is a Gilgal moment. What the heck? What? What does that mean?
In the book of Joshua, chapter 5, as the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan River, it says that because the people of Israel had not entered into the promised land 40 years earlier,
right,
when God had told them to enter, they'd chickened out and, you know, wanted to go back to Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
It says that all of the people who had been born,
right,
and been raised in the wilderness during that 40-year period, it says they were uncircumcised. And so Joshua has, I mean, it sounds kind of weird, but a mass circumcision at Gilgal.
Sounds like a fun time.
Oh, yeah, a great time. And so it says that the children of Israel stayed there until they were healed.
Yeah.
So they would be able to move around and fight and do what they had to
do.
Yeah,
yeah.
So the thing that's interesting is it says that they crossed over on the very day 40 years after they had exited Egypt.
Uh-huh.
It was Passover to Passover.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I believe we're in a Gilgal season, and that season is defined by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that came through a prophet named Lonnie Frisbee on Mother's Day in 1980. Well, here we are in 2020, so we're 40 years down the road, And there's all kinds of reasons why I think Lonnie is significant, which we don't have time to go into with this segment. But I'll just say he was a very significant figure, and he released the power of the Holy Spirit over the Jesus People Revival. About 9 million people came to faith globally as a result of that move of God, which occurred in the 70s. But in 1980, the Lord sent him to the Vineyard Movement, and from there, that kind of dynamic of the Spirit began to spread through many different movements of God. We could think about Toronto. We can think about Randy Clark's ministry. We can think about Bethel. Of course, the Vineyard was the epicenter of it all at the front end. So there's many different movements and streams that have been touched.
Right, right.
But that all began on Mother's Day 1980. And we're in 2020, 40 years later. And I was meditating on this late in 2019 and, you know, the very first part of 2020. And it seems to me that we are in a Gilgal moment where it's time to recircumcise the hearts of God's people, not their bodies. But the scripture speaks also of how circumcision is meant to be a sign of circumcising your hearts towards God. This is a time for us to, there's a lot of ways you can say this, many metaphors, have a new reformation, but get serious about the Lord, become intentional about our walk with God. All of this is going on, and I think this is a year of that kind of turning so that the people of God are now re-inducted into the covenant that God made with them, and with that, they are ready for the challenges and conflicts which lie ahead.
All right. Wow. We're out of time in this hour. Maybe we'll get to do a couple more segments, but for now, we're going to have to quit. Now, your website, I want people to go there because there's so much stuff there, is kingdomfireministries.org. Does it list your schedule, like where you're going to be in the next 6 months?
Yep. We have my forward travel schedule. We've got a store where some of my teachings are available. We have some free resources available. The website is undergoing some renovation and will soon have a brand new look and feel to it.
And a brand new name.
And a brand new name. What's but I don't want to confuse people because if
well,
we
Well, just in case they're listening to this in 2021, the brand new name is OrbisMinistries.org.
That's right.
O-R-B-I-S, OrbisMinistries.org. Right now it's KingdomFireMinistries.org. Ken, thanks for hanging out. Fun to talk to you, my friend.
Always great to be here, Eric. Thanks for having me.
I don't care what they have.